We turn to continue our studies tonight in the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 17. The latter part of that verse, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, and so on. These words and this little phrase, being rooted and grounded in love, it is part of a very intricate argument, or at least a very sequential argument that Paul is setting out, and for us to benefit fully from it, and especially in preparation for the words that are coming in verse 18 and 19, it's important that we spend some time tonight looking at what Paul is saying here and the experience of the Christian being rooted and grounded in love. Every time I've come to do these studies and look at this material, I feel that I never do justice to the text. There's always something that's left unsaid. Always something more of the riches that needs to be expressed. And I came across a paragraph in Martin Lloyd-Jones which seemed to express much more clearly than I could my own fears on this subject. I confess freely that I do not recall in my preaching ministry having dealt with anything in the scriptures where I have been so conscious of my own inadequacy and inability as with this particular passage. I do not claim to be able to make authoritative statements, but by the grace of God I regard it as a great privilege just to hold these things before you, and to beseech you in a spirit of humility to look at them, to ponder them, and to pray about them. Not in an argumentative spirit, nor with a desire to have everything exactly labelled, but with a desire to enter into that position where, coming face to face with God and the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, we may well find ourselves to be speechless because of the transcendent glory with which we are confronted. Last time, we were looking at Paul speaking about Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, and the image that he has there is of somebody settling down and living in, the settling down of a person into a home, into a situation, and the way in which the application is of Christ settling down and living in the life of the believer, being at home. At the very center of the Christian's life, influencing and affecting the furthest corner and every department of life. That's what he means of being at home, Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. Paul is praying here that we with the Ephesians might be strengthened in our minds so that we might be able to grasp hold of, to understand and to appreciate more and more of the enormity of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ as he dwells with us and ministers to us. We're discovering more and more. We are growing more and more. We are like our Lord more and more. How does this happen? Well, we saw three simple thoughts. We need to remove what offends our Lord. We need to replace it with things which he commends. And we need to enjoy what he brings as he comes and dwells with us. John 14 and verses 15, but especially 21, 23, bring that home to us. What is the product then? What's the effect of that experience that we were trying to explain and was brought before us in this verse? What's the effect of that upon us? There's a cycle here. Our devotion grows. But as our love to the Lord grows, so therefore we have a bigger appetite and a bigger ability to understand more of the love of the Lord. And the Lord comes and he shows more to us and we understand more of it. And then as we get bigger and as we grow more in the love of the Lord, so the process keeps on going on and bigger and better in the Christian's life. That's what Paul is here speaking about. Christ dwelling in you, being rooted and grounded in the love of the Lord. There's a purpose that you may be able to comprehend, that you're able to understand more of it. Verse 19, that you're able to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting bigger and bigger, better and better, quicker and quicker. It grows, and it grows. I was going to use the word exponentially. I was going to use it like an atomic explosion, but the little illustration that did come to my mind was of the Chinese philosopher who was dealing with a young person who thought that he could take advantage of the philosopher, and he wanted to pay the philosopher, and he says, well, just give me one grain of rice. And he had a checkboard, a drafts board, and he put one grain of rice in a square, and he says, double it with each square. And the little boy and the young lad says, well, that's easy, I'll win on this one. So he put one grain of rice in one square, and it was doubled onto the next one, and it was doubled onto the next one. And if you try doing that, you'll find that by the time you get to 64 squares, there's not enough rice in the world to cover what that reflects and represents. It gets bigger, and it grows all the time. We love the Lord because he first loved us. And the love that we have grows from that foundation. It becomes more central, deeper, more precious, more passionate as our life goes on and we learn more of our Lord. So what Paul is speaking about here is simply that the love of the Lord becomes more and more central, influential, and dominating in our lives. And he uses two simple images to bring that home to us and to them. He talks about us being rooted, and he talks about being grounded. And the image he uses are very simple to understand. First of all, he talks about being rooted in love. The image he has is of a tree. And for a tree, it has to have an extensive, developed roots system. For that tree to stand and to survive and to withstand the storms that might come, everything that creation throws at the tree, for that tree to stand and live and survive for year after year, it has to have a well-developed and extensive root system. We can see immediately the application for the Christian. For the Christian to survive, to develop, to grow in a hostile environment with everything that comes at us, we also need this self-same structure to our lives. We need these deep roots. But where do they go? That's what he's talking about here. The higher the tree, the heavier the branches, the leaf and the fruit, the more extensive the branches be, that puts a responsibility on the roots. There is deeper, extensive roots to keep that tree stable. But also there is this, that as the tree grows, so the root system extends. So here is Paul. And he's concerned for the growth of the Christians in Ephesus. How is it going to come about? What are they going to feed on to give them the strength to cope with life? How are they going to continue in their Christian profession and life? How are they going to conquer all the temptations, troubles, and difficulties that might come their way? When society changes, when it becomes a rough, hard time to be a Christian, how are they, How are we going to survive? How is the tree going to stand when the storm blows, when the sun bakes it, when the water dries up? All of these questions keep on pointing us back to the soil in which the tree is growing and the interaction that we have, the roots of that tree has with that soil. As the roots are extensive out into the soil, so there will be that nourishment, that stability that will keep it no matter what might come its way. So with the Christian, as we have our roots down deep, extensive, wide-ranging out into the love of the Lord, so we will be able to stand. We will have stability no matter what comes our way. Planted, drawing on the soil of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the important thing that we all know. That's the important relationship that is essential for us. There is a degree in which people today, we can tell people, we can instruct people, people will know the gospel, but knowledge is not enough. Paul says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. We need this relationship with the Lord. We need this interaction with the Lord. We need this dependence upon the Lord. It's not just simply knowledge. Knowledge is clinical. It's individual. It can be kept to oneself. But loving implies, requires something or someone that we love. And so there has to be this relationship. We have to be rooted. Rooted in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love has to be that central element and experience and influence in our lives. When we're taught of the grace and the mercy of our God, when we know something of the consequences of that grace in our lives, so there is born there in us the love to the Lord for his love to us. He draws us to himself, and we grow day by day more like him. The more we know, the more we grow. And without that love, without the interrelationship, without that dependence, without that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, without that soil of his love to draw on, that nutrition for our souls, we would very soon become sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, signifying nothing. But when we know the love of the Lord, and when that love is uppermost dominant priority with us, then that love changes things for us. It changes duty into delight. It gives us a perspective on everything that we do. Nehemiah, when he was engaged in the building of the walls of the city, he had problems, different scales, different sources coming at him all the time. And it was constantly testing him in his leadership skills to keep the people motivated, to keep them working, no matter what was the nature, however open and overt, however subtle and seductive that temptation might be. And on one occasion he says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And there we have it, perhaps different terminology, but it's the same sentiment that is brought before us. When we know the love of the Lord, when the Lord is the joy of our hearts, then we get on with it. And duty becomes delight. Another example is quoted by one of the commentators. is when Jacob had to serve 7 years for Rachel. And Laban deceived him on the wedding night, and he ended up marrying Leah. And what do we read after that? He served another 7 years for Rachel. But these 7 years, they were just like days to Jacob. Why? Because his love to Rachel, he was just longing and waiting for these days, these years to be over. It went so quickly past him. It gave him a new perspective on things. 7 years waiting? What's that against a lifetime with Rachel? The struggles that we might have in living our Christian life, what's that against the Lord Jesus Christ and his love and bringing it all about in the first place? Being rooted in the love of the Lord, our roots down in him, drawing upon him and what he has done for us. The text might come to our minds from Romans chapter 12, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, being constrained, feeling the pressure of the mercies of God, knowing something of the Lord's love to us. That love has an effect upon us. We draw upon it as our motivation and our constraint in holy living. Paul also in 2 Corinthians 5 says he was constrained by the love of the Lord. He felt he was gripped constantly by it. It wouldn't let him go. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ was at the center of his life. But it also reached the edges of his life. It was the most powerful force that he knew in his life. And the more he experienced, of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the stronger that influence became with him. He was rooted. He was putting his roots down deeper and deeper into the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to him. And because he was experiencing that love, so he was equipped, he was ready. He was being brought further on in the cycle to see yet more and to appreciate yet more of the love of the Lord as he was brought, as he was taught of it and shown it by the Holy Spirit. That cycle, that development, that growth. When we are in the love of the Lord, when we're drawing upon him, when we know that love for ourselves, then we're in that place to see yet more of it in its wider scope, in its deeper colours. Rooted in the love of Christ. We read there, perhaps, question you can ask, why did we read from 2 Kings 19 tonight? And there in chapter 30 it says something about Judah, of putting root down and bearing fruit upwards. And when we have our roots down in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is at least two applications. First of all, there's stability. The Christian's life will be severely rocked at times. I mean, severely rocked. We all have some interest perhaps in weather cycles, and we all know of the great hurricane that came upon London. We all know about the great storm of 1952. These great storms test our faith when everything is shaken, when so much in our Christian life is laid flat. But in the midst of that storm, we can say, I love the Lord because he first loved me. And that love which the Lord has is not dependent or conditioned by anything else other than the resolve and the determination in the purposes of Almighty God. I might slacken my grasp, of the Lord, but he never slackens his grasp of me. The way in which the acrobats interlink when they're performing, so that if one lets go, the other one is still holding on. So it is with ourselves. Sometimes our faith can waver and weaken. Sometimes the storm can bring that about. But the Lord does not release or let go us. He holds us. That root down in his love keeps us upright, stable, when the rest is flattened round about us. Stability. But also fruitfulness. Because the more time we spend in the company of the Lord, the more our souls are steeped in his love for us, so the more we will reflect him to others. Remember what happened to Moses when he had been up the mountain with the Lord and he came back and mixed with the congregation of the people. He had to wear a veil upon his face because of the glory that shone from the company he was in. Well, we need to be like that also when we've been in the presence of the Lord, that there would shine out from us something of his love and of his affection. Like him in the way that we live. The compassion for the sheep without a shepherd. The commitment that he had, setting his face steadfastly to the purposes of his Father. The way in which he was prepared to take a detour in his ministry, going through John chapter 4, the well, the woman by the well of Samaria. The way in which he was prepared to tolerate distractions of blind Bartimaeus crying out as he was going into the city on his way to the cross. The way he lived and the way he reacted and responded to people. So we need to follow him in the way we live, but also in the way we speak. The Lord clearly stated and set out what the requirements of the Lord God were upon men. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But he also spoke with compassion to those who were in need. He spoke, he did not behave, Bruce Reed, he will not break, smoking flax he will not quench. He didn't behave in an overpressing, burdensome way to people. Where there was that tenderness, where there was the need for tenderness, he showed it, he exhibited it in the way he spoke. So when we're spending time with the Lord, when we draw upon him and from him, we'll become more and more like him. Always having the air and the atmosphere of heaven about our living. Rooted in the love of Christ. But the other image that he gives to us here is not only being rooted, but he also speaks about being grounded in his love. And the image changes from being a tree, it changes to a building. And again, we have the image of stability in a storm. But the one feature that is brought out this time is the extensive foundations that are necessary to give that stability in the midst of a storm. Whenever you see a building going up, and the higher it goes up, the more this is seen. You've got to dig down deep. And sometimes it's necessary even to drive piles into the ground to give stability. There is an extensive work that has to be done. Nobody will see it when the building is finished, but it is vital and necessary if that building is to stay, survive, whatever comes its way. We see that especially in the parable of the two people who built one house upon rock, one house upon sand. And especially in the episode and the version that's given to us by Luke of the way in which somebody dig deep until they got rock. And there they built upon the rock. They both, the houses looked alike. The difference is only brought out with the test that comes upon them. So we need to be grounded. We need to build our hope, need to build our life, build our Christian experience upon the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, one of the commentators gave a very fascinating fact of contrast. Manhattan, New York, Manhattan, you see huge buildings there. Why? Because Manhattan is almost solid rock. And therefore it is relatively easy to build high-rise buildings where there is a good foundation. But when you go to a place like Los Angeles, there are restrictions on the height of buildings there. Why? For the same, or at least for the contrasting reason, that in Los Angeles the soil is not able to obtain and to sustain the same height of building. The terrain won't allow it. The fault line won't permit it. For the building to be solid, substantial, stable, it needs a good foundation. Today, there are some places where Christian teaching is discounted. People just want to be made happy. Send me out with a good feeling. I remember many years ago when one of the first times we went to York, and at that time the York Minster had a good reputation, but it was in the process of flux just as we were there. And one occasion we were there, they had obviously been asking the congregation what did they want the format of services to be like from that time onwards. And they had a big kind of a circular pole or circular notice board, and everybody had pinned the messages up on this board. And the day we were there, they were making a summary of it all. And one of the things which came out, still sticks with me, is the way in which there and then they were wanting to discount sermons. Have them as short as decency would allow, but nothing like what they had in the past. They were putting Christian teaching on a premium. Paul would never subscribe to that approach. He knows, we know, the Bible teaches us. Superficiality does not last long in the Christian battlefield. What we need to be grounded on, we need truth. We need the love of the Lord. We need truth that has all the marks of war about it. Yes, something that has been through the battlefields, but is still intact. We need a truth that has been passed down from generation to generation, but it has not lost one iota of its power to keep, preserve and protect, despite how many have leant upon it and drawn from it. That's what we need, to be grounded on something that is reliable and substantial like that. And what is it? What is it that is going to keep us no matter what comes our way? It is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wanted for these Ephesians. What does he want them? What does he want for them, and how is he going about it? He wants them to grow. How are they going to grow? They are going to grow through the teaching that he gives. Through the teaching that he has given them so far in the letter that he's written to them. It takes time to read it. It makes demands on our mind, on our understanding. We've got to apply ourselves to try to grapple with and understand what Paul is saying to us. I wonder, what did we think when we were going through chapter 1? When we were going through these great, heavy truths and teaching that Paul was giving us there, where almost every word needed to be weighed carefully and examined in depth. What did we make of chapter 1? Did we say too much? Paul was taking time to teach. And we need to put in the mental sweat. We need to put in the spiritual application to grapple with what he is saying. Because as we do so, there is a tremendous benefit. Paul has been laying the groundwork of the truth. He's been laying these great foundational blocks, if you want to put it this way, the great foundational teaching in chapter 1. And he's now coming and he's building on it. And he's building something that is beautiful and attractive, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that is appealing to these people. Before we start any kind of building, we must get the foundation right. We must get that foundation correct. Look at the foundation then. Look at what he's been saying in chapter 1. Taking us into the realm of eternity. Showing to us the fountain and the source of the gospel. Bringing before us something of the character of our God. Look at the way in which Paul has been laying down these blocks in chapter 1. And then go to chapter 2 and see the way in which he's been again overlying these things with the scope of the people to whom this gospel is extended and embracing. Look at the way in which he's describing those who will benefit from it. Those that without hope. Those who were dead in trespasses and sins. Those that were... And so the spiritual description goes on and on and on. And as you see, as we see ourselves sitting underneath that description of chapter 2, so there is that preparation taking place. That wonder, that awe, that the Lord should think of us in his love. In Jesus Christ, his Son. Grounded in his love. Seeing it in its depth. Seeing it in these proportions and in that scope. The Lord here is defining the terms for us. And he's giving to us their meaning. We talk about the love of the Lord. And so often when we hear that word mentioned, so often when that word is mentioned and that reference is made by the world, they import their own meaning and they lay it over what is being said. But when we come to scriptures, then the Bible defines for us and the Lord gives us the meaning of the words and terminology that he uses. The love of the Lord is a love that is interlinked with justice, with holiness. It's a love that is consistent with the character of our God. We boast of the love of the Lord, but it is at the same time a holy love. And as we know that love, it brings heavy responsibilities upon us. Remember what Peter said, that we should be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. We've got to prepare ourselves and be ready to give an answer to those that might ask of us, why are you a Christian and why do you believe in God? And how do we answer that? And how do we respond? We give our answer grounded because of the love of the Lord to us. And that love in Jesus Christ that took him to the cross. And the way in which the cross is there showing to us the satisfaction of justice. And we bring in all of these aspects of the character of God. It's not sentimental emotionalism as the world thinks love to be. But there is this rich integration. There is this fullness, there's this foundation on which we stand and from which we speak. We are rooted in it, but we are grounded on it as well. We dig deep, we drive piles into it, and because we do that, we can stand firm and true. We know whom we believe. We know our God. We know what he has done. And so it goes on. We know our God. There's a foundation to our hope and to our Christian experience. And we know him in his love to us in Jesus Christ his Son, rooted and grounded in love. We need to take care over foundations, because if we don't have care and foundations, then disaster will follow. That can sometimes be seen in the Christian's life. If the groundwork has not been done by way of conviction, then there will be no appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when trouble comes, there is, again from the parable of the sower and the seed, there is a falling away. But in the Christian life, if we want a deeper love to the Lord, then that deepening comes through effort and application on our part, grappling with the foundation on which we rest, grappling with the teaching that Paul gives us, the scriptures give us. And as we grapple with that, and as we seek to understand it as the Spirit gives us light, as we seek to understand something of the character of our God as he reveals himself to us in Scripture, we enter into that teaching. And as we do so, we see something of his amazing love to us. That love entering our soul. We see it and it grows day by day. As we said last week, that illustration of the keyhole, the little window and the big window, seeing more and more of the love of the Lord, but always filling our perspective, filling our ability. Paul is going to bring us into then something of the enormity of that love. He's going to show us something of the quality of it. Something of the sheer scale of this love. But all the way through it, he's been building up his argument and building up his prayer. We need to be strengthened. Christ needs to dwell in our hearts by faith. We need to be rooted and grounded in his love. Because it is only as these things are in place, it's only as we are already in the Lord, drawing on him, standing on him, it's only as we know that love is a daily reality to us and with us, then we will be able to comprehend what is the sheer size and scale and enormity of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And that's where he's going to bring us. Next time we come back to this passage, let us pray. Our Lord, our God, we thank thee once again for the privileges given to us of sitting underneath thy word. We thank thee for the way in which thy word brings before us this tremendous theme and subject of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We have no words fully to express what that means and how we experience it. But we bless thee, O Lord, for the way in which by thy Holy Spirit thou dost bring these things home to our hearts. And we know thee, and we love thee for what thou hast done for us. May we therefore, O Lord, seek to serve thee and speak of thee and live for thee. And in all of our doings, Lord, wilt thou forgive our sin, for we are so conscious of it as sin against that tremendous love. Lord, hear us as we ask and as we come in the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 116. Psalm 116, at the beginning, I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low. He did me help afford. Psalm 116 then, I love the Lord.